And in this new letter, a New Testament letter, 1 Peter, the apostle was writing to a group of Christians who were suffering much for their faith in Christ. They were serving under very, very difficult and trying circumstances, the like of which we'll never have to endure. Yes, we face troubles, we face trials, we face persecution, but nothing compared to what these believers were going through. And here Peter, in the first half of this chapter, he writes to them about their salvation. He wrote in such wonderful detail here for a very good and very practical reason. He wanted to display to them the wonders of their salvation because they are suffering, because they're going through so much trial. He's seeking to encourage them to get their eyes off their trials, their circumstances, get their eyes on Christ and the eternity that awaited them, heaven's glory, what was theirs and because of their salvation in Christ. Focus on that. Again, we make the point tonight, we've made it before, but the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not easy. We know that. It's not a case when we're saved, all our troubles will end. In fact, it's usually the other way around, isn't it, folks? We know that when we trust the Lord for salvation, we often come upon many trials, difficulties, friends leave us, unbelievers maybe give us abuse, whatever it is. The Savior told us, he told his disciples, he said, in the world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, the world will hate you because the world hated me before you. We've even seen that in recent days, haven't we, with the overturn of the Roe versus Wade case in America. How the liberals are, they're going mad. And Nancy Pelosi, the leader of the House, the Democrat leader of the House, well, she's in overload, going mad with the Supreme Court calling them dark, calling them evil. How dare they do this to women? And that's the kind of society that we live in. That rather than celebrating the saving of so many precious little babies, people are going mad that they're not allowed to murder their children. That's where we live today. And there is this great battle against good and evil. We see it all around us. There is this great pressure upon the church to compromise, and sadly, many churches have compromised. Even you see that all over America. Even so-called pastors coming out and saying that women should have autonomy over their own body. This is where we live tonight. But see, our earthly pilgrimage is never promised or guaranteed to be easy or free from trouble. No, it's difficult. It's not an easy road. We're traveling to glory. Many are the trials on the way. We face trials, we face difficulties, but then we're only passing through this world. This world is not our home. We're passing through. Our eyes need to be fixed firmly upon our heavenly home and upon our Savior. About 12 or 13 years ago, I used to work for an auction company, and I gained an interest in antiques, which I've continued and kept on. I've maintained that interest even today. You know, I don't watch a lot of television, but when I do, I like to watch programs about antiques. And one such show that I enjoyed watching during the lockdown, they ran daily repeats, the Antiques Roadshow. And it was on for all over lockdown, the first lockdown. And each episode of the Antiques Roadshow, it's taped in various locations around the country. They even came here to Londonderry years ago, to the Guildhall. And people bring their antiques or rare collectible items to the experts, to the show, and they meet up with those professionals who look at that item and they search it, and the owners bring it along and they ask questions about it. Where did you get the item from? Do you know anything about it? Etc., etc. And often the person who owns that item knows very little about its origin or about its history. And the professionals, the experts, they research the item and they find out the actual history of it, and they tell the estimated value of it if they wanted to bring it to auction. And a big part of the show's popularity has to do with the interest and history that lies behind the objects that are brought in. The stories that the experts bring are often fascinating as you listen to the history of that object, maybe hundreds of years old. But I think the greatest reason people love to watch that show is because they enjoy seeing the reactions of the people who bring in the various items, even into the experts, and as they tell them the value of the thing they've brought in. It may have been something that was in the family for years, passed down from generation to generation, or often it's something that someone's bought at a car boot sale or found at a second-hand shop. They've maybe bought it for a few pounds and they thought it was worthless, but they just brought it in out of curiosity. And then they become stunned as the experts reveal the history and the value of this item that they've brought before it, how rare it is, how precious it is, how valuable, how much it's worth. They had no idea. They had absolutely no idea how precious this item they had owned for so long, sitting on their mantelpiece, stuffed away in a drawer somewhere, didn't even realize what it is worth. It's a far more value than they ever even began to consider. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, in a way, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this passage here tonight is all about. In verses 10 to 12 we want to consider tonight, we see here that we have been given a precious treasure. It's salvation through Christ alone. And even though this marvelous salvation is fully ours by God's amazing and unmerited grace, we don't always fully, truly grasp the value of our salvation as we ought to. And that's not a good thing. And when we don't really grasp what it is that we have, we often grow indifferent to it. And sadly, many Christians tonight are indifferent to the things of God. They don't really have an interest in the house of God. You see them here and now when it suits them. But if you really grasp tonight salvation and what a priceless treasure you have, it'll warm your heart. It'll warm your soul. It'll draw you closer to Christ. And I believe this was a problem that Peter was trying to deal with in this letter. These were Jewish Christians he was writing to. Christians who were suffering greatly for their faith in the Savior. And because of their faith, some of them had lost their jobs, their homes, their friends, their reputations. Some of them had to flee from their homelands and dwell in Gentile lands. That's why Peter begins this chapter by calling them strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're scattered abroad because of their faith in Christ. And what's more tonight, the ungodly cultures and communities to which they fled were often hostile to their faith, just as we live in a hostile environment also. And in all of this pressure, they might easily have been tempted to abandon their commitment to Christ and just go with the flow, just fit in with the crowd. And that's the problem today, by the way. Many just go with the flow. They want an easy life. We live in this cultural environment that's growing increasingly hostile to our faith every day and every way. It seems it's getting harder and harder to be a Christian. We feel pressured to keep our faith to ourselves, don't we? We feel pressured to be silent about what the Bible says about the major culture issues of the day. We don't want to say what the Bible says. We feel pressure from our culture to act, to behave, to look and live in the way that they're living, to fit in with society. And what's more, we feel the opposition to our faith from those dearest to us, maybe family members and friends. It feels like a constant battle. A battle will only get hotter and hotter as the days progress. And here Peter is seeking to urge these brothers and sisters in Christ to stay true, to stay through to the faith. Look what he urges them in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He wanted to encourage them, and he wants to encourage us all here this evening, all who are in this meeting, all who are listening on, not to give up, but rather to roll up our sleeves and our thinking, to be serious and sound-minded in our faith and keep our hopes fixed firmly in the glorious outcome of that faith. That's why this passage is so important. It helps us to appreciate the immeasurable value of our salvation by letting us hear from those who know more about it than we do. He calls in here the experts in verses 10 to 12. These experts who have examined our salvation in Christ, who have expressed great excitement about it, and who say to us, "Do you realize what a precious thing it is that you have? Do you have any idea how valuable it is? Don't ever give it up, but rather grow in it. You've been given something gloriously valuable. Your salvation in Jesus Christ has made you rich beyond measure. Live it out. Don't lock it away in a vault and hide it from the world, but rather put it on display for all to see." You see, many people who have those valuable items that they bring to the Antiques Roadshow, well, when they find out the value of it, rather than having it stuffed away in a drawer somewhere, well, they might think, well, I might need to put that in a safe. I need to keep that safe and secure. But friends, our salvation needs to be shown abroad for all to see. Now, before us in this passage, Peter calls forward three experts: the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and even the holy angels of heaven. And he encourages us to be true to our faith by showing us the value these others place in our salvation. And that's what we want to consider tonight: our salvation, a priceless treasure. Now, the first set of experts that Peter calls forth are the prophets who prophesied of it. In verse 10, there we read, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." What is that grace? Well, he described that grace in verses 3-5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He's speaking here about our salvation, the wonderful grace of God. And the prophets of the Old Testament era wrote about that grace from afar, centuries before our Savior was even born, walked upon this earth, and their prophecies are recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. And here we're told in verse 10 that they inquired and they searched carefully with diligence about the things that God is telling them that he was going to do for us and in our salvation through Christ. You see, these Old Testament prophets didn't simply sit in a room somewhere and brainstorm and with a creative burst of energy write down the imaginative insights that they created in their own minds and made up their own words. And sadly, that's what religion it really is today among many. It's just their own thoughts. It's not God's word. What they do is they take God's word and they read into it what they want. And they put together their own thoughts, their own imaginations of who God is and what the gospel is and what it means to be a Christian. Put all these things together, and that's the gospel they preach. But you see, the story of our salvation isn't simply the product of human creative thought. These men were given a specific message from God himself, and they were told to write it down and declare the things he would later do for us through Christ. Peter tells us about this in 2 Peter 1. Turn over there to 2 Peter 1 for a moment. Second Peter 1 and verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God used these men. God used their unique personalities and experiences to give that message to us. And they wrote that message in their own words, through their own personalities, and in the context of their own times, but they didn't do it as a product of their own imaginations. This is not man's word or man's idea, but this is rather God the Holy Spirit guided them, moved them along in the writing so that what they wrote was what he wanted them to write down. See, friends, tonight, this is the inspired word of God. Never question God's word. Never doubt God's word. Just obey God's word. In fact, what they wrote down, what the Old Testament prophets wrote down, was so objective to them and kept so distinct from merely being a product of their own imagination that they wanted to inquire more into it and search out carefully what it was that God had told them here. So if this was their own imagination, if this was their own thought, well, why did they need to inquire into it? Why did they need to search it out if this was their own imagination to begin with? Well, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This was God's word. and they were fascinated by it. God gave them truths about our salvation in Christ, which were mere bits and pieces. And they faithfully declared the truth that God gave them. But they longed to dig down into it deeper and put all these pieces together like a jigsaw and get the full understanding of what was before them. Wonderful treasure. They were like those antique experts who come and get that item and search and look back into its history and bring all the facts about it together. That's what they did here. And how they envied us here with a godly envy. You see, we have so much a clearer picture of what they could only know in part. Because for us, this is a fulfilled experience. We have the full canon of Scripture. We look back to what Christ did. They were looking forward to what Christ was going to do. They were given bits of pieces of what Christ was coming to do, and they were looking forward in faith to what he was going to do, whereas we look back to what he has done. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, if they were so thrilled at the long to investigate and search it out in a deeper way, shouldn't we be thrilled tonight in our salvation? Shouldn't we, of our full understanding and experience, value what they've valued so much? Friend, do you value and treasure your salvation tonight? Do you thank God every day for what he has done for you through Christ? I trust you do. I trust you do. Another way we can see here how much these Old Testament prophets valued our salvation is by who it was that was telling them about it. We read there that it was the Spirit of Christ, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here the Spirit of Christ worked within them and brought these things before them. And at times, you know, as they wrote these things down, I'm sure it was perplexing and maybe confusing to them in a certain degree. As you read Isaiah 53, as you read Psalm 22, you get that picture of the cross. You see, the Old Testament prophets thought of the Messiah, the Redeemer, who had come to rescue as a king. But then they were told how he would suffer, how he would die, how he would go to a cross, and how he would give his life, a ransom for the many. And in a certain degree, that could have been confusion to them. How these two things, how he could be victorious, yet now he's going to be put to death. And these things must have perplexed the Old Testament prophets. But Peter tells us they searched what manner of time these things would happen, how these things would come about, what would the nature of them be, how would the sufferings and the glories go together, what would the timing be. And they studied all these things. They studied what things the Spirit of Christ showed them. And again, that gives us a wonderful application tonight, friend. How often do we study God's Word? How often do we delve into Scripture to find our answers for questions in life? How often do we come to the Word of God when we want guidance and want direction in life? Do we search the Word of God of diligence? Do we spend time in God's Word every day? Are we like the Bereans who search the Scriptures? Well, friend, we need to be diligent in our study. They were diligent in their study of these because it was indeed the Spirit of Christ who was indicating these things to them. Spirit moved in the heart. This is no man-made message. This came from God himself. And they were so convinced of this message that it came from God, it was God's word, that they sought to understand it even better. You see, many of them even died for their faith. Isaiah, we're told, died for declaring the wonderful mystery of the gospel. Peter wrote in verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." You see, there they even minister to us tonight, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. And as we read God's word, as we read the Old Testament tonight, they are ministering to us. They are preaching to us, as it were, even through the pages of Holy Scripture, through the Old Testament, they are ministering even to us tonight in the 21st century. Oh, they treasured this salvation. This was a priceless treasure to them. They held it in great esteem. And Peter himself preached in one of his great sermons to his own people in Acts 3:24. He said, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." They preach even unto us tonight. Friend, look at your salvation tonight. Look at how it was valued by these Old Testament prophets. What a wonderful treasure we have. But secondly, I want you to see the apostles who proclaimed it. In verse 12, at the end of verse 12, we read there that we're ministering the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Just as the Holy Spirit guided and empowered the prophets of old, the same Holy Spirit guided and empowered the apostles of our Lord. They preached the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. John preached the gospel. These men preached the gospel. And they preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. What did the Lord say before he left? He said in John 14:25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And the same Holy Spirit that helped the Old Testament prophets is the same Holy Spirit which guided the apostles to proclaim this same message of salvation. They preached this message. You see, they lived with Christ. They walked with him. They talked to him. They ate with him. They learned personally from him. They communicated with him on a daily basis. And they preached the glorious salvation, the glorious treasure of our salvation in Christ. They did so under the full authority of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit sent from heaven, the same Spirit that helped the Old Testament prophets to prophesy of our salvation, helped the apostles to proclaim it. And this remarkable event changed Peter forever because he knew the value of our salvation. And he wrote, if you turn again there to 2 Peter chapter 1, he wrote there in verse 16, concerning himself and the other apostles. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." They preached this message. They lived with Christ. They walked with Christ. And as they did so, they had a glimpse firsthand of the glorious treasure which we enjoy tonight in our salvation. The apostles, the Old Testament prophets, were the original recipients of the gospel, this wonderful treasure that we enjoy tonight. The apostle, the word apostle, means sent one. And as they were sent all over the world to preach this gospel, to preach about this priceless treasure, our salvation. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And one of the greatest things about salvation is the miracle of hearing the gospel. You know, many of us have been privileged to grow up in Christian homes or to have some sort of exposure to Christianity, and that is a tremendous privilege and pleasure to live in such a setting. And because of our exposure to such a setting, sometimes we lose the awe of the reality of the priceless treasure of our salvation. I remember hearing a story about a Chinese lady who just heard the gospel for the very first time and accepted Christ as her Savior. And she asked the missionary who brought the gospel to her, "How long have you known about this?" And the missionary shrugged his shoulders and said, I've known from a child." The lady responded, "How come we're just hearing about this now?" You see, to him, he had grown up with it. He had heard it from childhood. But to her, She had heard it for the first time. It had changed her life, and it was something precious to her. And sometimes, because we've grown up and have the exposure to the gospel, we don't treat it with the value that we ought to treat it with. Let us not forget this great salvation and how that we have been exposed to this message by God's sovereign grace. We're undeserving of this treasure. It has been, as it were, given to us as a free gift, just like maybe someone would have an heirloom or that treasure they bring to the experts that's been handed down from generation to generation. It hasn't cost them anything. They've been given it, and we have been given salvation as a free gift. It's there for acceptance tonight, friend. And maybe you're in this meeting and I've been a Christian to you is just simply coming to church, just reading your Bible, maybe saying prayers or living a good life. It's not really anything about a change in your life, a transformation. You've never come, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never repented of your sins. Friend, tonight, this is a priceless treasure, because this came by means of one dying in your place. This came at a great cost. And sinner tonight, you're privileged to hear the gospel message. You're privileged to live in a land where there's so much exposure even to the gospel, to be in a church where the gospel is preached. What a priceless treasure we have tonight. But one final thought. I want you to see the angels who long to peer into it. He writes in verse 12, the end of verse 12, that the apostles preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into it. Our salvation is so great that even the angels desire to look into it. It is not only the labor of the prophets, not only the endeavor of the apostles, the preacher, but also the focus of the angels. We might ask, in what way or why? Well, the word desire in the Greek means a longing or an intense desire to know something. And this is not some whimsical thought, but an intense desire. The word means to stretch one's head forward or to bend down. It's used of Mary. Remember when Mary ran to Christ's tomb after the resurrection and she stooped down to look in? Well, this is the same word here used of the angels as they desire to look into our salvation. It shows the strong interest the angels have in understanding the experience of our salvation. It has been said when the original angels fell, God gave no grace, but only justice. He judged them by kicking them out of heaven. And therefore the angels never knew God's grace, but only God's justice. However, with man, God chose to not only give them justice, but also grace. And therefore the angels stand in awe at an experience that they have never had. They constantly adore God, our Savior, and behold Him in the glories of heaven. That's what they spend their time doing, worshiping Him. And what a marvel and what a wonder His grace is to them, that He would look down on mercy upon us, who are far lower than the angels in present glory, fallen and sinful as we are, and to send His own precious Son to be one of us, to redeem us by His blood, to secure our future glorification by His death and resurrection, to sit at the right hand of the Father and to continually intercede for us, to gaze and look into it. What a wonder. The Bible tells us that one day we shall judge the angels. We are destined to exceed them in glory. And yet there's no jealousy in God's holy elect angels with regard to our destiny. They rejoice tonight in the wonder of God's grace for sinful man. And they worship Him forever because of what He has done in our salvation. And He did this, as the Bible tells us, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And the angels of heaven are certainly great experts in the value of our salvation. They gaze upon it. The desire to look into it. Now stop and think back again to the folk who appeared on that television show that I mentioned at the beginning. Think of how they must have felt after having one expert after another come along and tell them the remarkable value of the thing that they possessed. Think of how much more dearly they valued that thing they had. Think of how much more care they would show toward it, knowing so much more of its value than they did before. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Apostle Paul here, or Apostle Peter, has given you an assessment of the value of your salvation in Christ from this group of remarkable experts, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and the holy angels themselves. What a precious, what a valuable thing that our salvation is. Never neglect it, but cherish it. Rejoice in it. Tell others about it and point them to Christ, that they too can be recipients of this wonderful treasure of salvation. As I close, friend, let me ask you, what is your treasure? What do you hold dearly in life? What do you grasp onto? Oh, there are many valuable things that we have in our possession, but the most valuable thing you need to concern yourself with tonight is your soul. The Bible tells us, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Is our most valuable thing we own. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior tonight, then you are a poor, lost beggar. You're spiritually bankrupt tonight. You have absolutely nothing of any value. You have nothing to guarantee you a home in heaven. Dear sinner, you need Christ tonight. You need the priceless treasure of salvation. And I urge you to come simply repent. Turn away from your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And take hold of the only thing that will not perish. That is the gospel of saving grace. And this treasure is free to you. You could not walk into the Antiques Roadshow and grasp that valuable treasure that belonged to someone else. It's not yours to take. But tonight this treasure is held up before you. And it's offered to you to simply grasp, to simply receive, to simply to take. It's free to you, friend. But yet there is a great cost to another. And that great cost came with the price of precious blood of the Savior himself. The one who died that you might have this priceless treasure. One who gave his life that you might have this and receive it. What a cost. What a priceless treasure. Oh, you could put a price on many things in this world. If you go to Sotheby's or some of these auction houses and the things, diamonds that are worth hundreds of millions, billions, you can put a price on nearly anything. But you can't put a price on your salvation. It's a priceless treasure. Because it came the price of precious blood. The most precious thing in this whole world. Most precious person. He died. That you might have this precious treasure tonight and receive this wonderful salvation. Oh, if you don't know Christ tonight, I urge you to come. Come and put your faith and trust in him. And you too can have this precious treasure for yourself. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let us come before the Lord and just close our meeting, even in a word of prayer. Our loving and gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for our salvation. Father, we don't often think upon it as we ought to. At times we take our redemption for granted. We take our Savior for granted. We take thee for granted. Lord, we're often selfish in the way we live, even as Christians. We don't often put thee first when we ought to. Lord, thou art the most precious thing to us. Lord, help us to treat thee so. Lord, help us to get a full grasp of what it is to be in Christ tonight. Help us to get a full grasp of the great cost it was to thee to bear away our sin. Father in heaven, we pray that there be any in the meeting who are grasping on to the things of this world they hold as a treasure, things that will perish. Maybe holding on to their church attendance, holding on to their good works, holding on to a false profession of faith. Well, Lord, those things will fade and fall away. But we thank you for this priceless treasure. We thank you for the Savior. Thank you for the one who has promised us a home in glory. Oh Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on him tonight. We pray for any in the meeting who are unsaved. Lord, speak to their hearts, we ask. Lord, give no rest, no peace, until they have come and put their faith and trust in thee. Lord, go before us as we leave this meeting. Lord, keep thy hand upon us for good. And bless us, Father, even in our service for thee throughout the week. Help us to keep short accounts of thee. Help us to live close to thee. Help us, Lord, even to put on the new man and live as we ought to live before the world, that others may see Christ and even this priceless treasure even in us. Bless us now, we ask. We pray it in our Saviour's name. Amen.